The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at bridgewaygc.
We started a series last Sunday on ask, praying for the supply of our needs. Ask, praying for the supply of our needs. And it was an interesting journey last week when we were looking at, for your Heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. And I see we're trending one sentence. What was that trend? Something we were saying. Don't worry. So that's a summary of last week's message. Don't worry. So anything anybody asks you, just tell them, don't worry. If your landlord comes to ask you any question, tell him, don't. If you enter Keke and ask him for transport, tell them, don't. You should pay after that, though. You should pay after that, though, but just tell them, don't worry. It has to be a message you pass down. Tell them, don't worry. So when they say dollar is now whatever it is, tell them, don't worry. But you're not telling them. You know, you're telling yourself. You have to say it so you hear it. Yeah, so you don't get to the point where you are shaking up and you start worrying. Don't worry. Let me correct something. I said something about Solomon and getting married to the Queen of Sheba. So a brother drew my attention to it. The Bible has no explicit record where it says Solomon got married to the Queen of Sheba. So you don't run to town and see my pastor say, as I shared in Rema. There's no biblical precedence to support that. That is a product of a deep Ethiopian analogy. Now, the Queen of Sheba was Ethiopian, and Ethiopians claim they have a strong Jewish descent. So they drew the analogy that somewhere when the Queen of Sheba went to visit Solomon, they got married, maybe had a baby, which was now the progenitor of the Jewish lineage in Ethiopia. So there's no biblical precedence to that. And I also mentioned the name Candace. Candace was actually an Ethiopian queen, but she was the one who the Ethiopian eunuch was serving. So it wasn't the person that visited Solomon. So you just get that correct. Praise the Lord. We always correct ourselves when we get things wrong. Amen. Okay, today we're looking at give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. At the end of this service, I would have achieved one thing above every other thing. To kill greed, one. Number two, to make us reliant on God. One step further on the journey of not worrying. We're going to take another step along the lines of not worrying. I read one scripture, Matthew 7:7. That is like the scripture that captures this series. Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened, and it shall be opened unto you. Ask, and you shall find. Okay, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, you know, someone once asked me, how do I pick the translations that I choose to use per time, seeing that I toggle from translation to translation with different messages? I don't know if the person is in church. He asked that. I didn't answer that question. I was swamped with many things at the time. So, well, let me explain. As a pastor, the burden of studying is higher. Even though it shouldn't be, every believer should study the word. When the Bible was said, to show yourself approved, a workman that need not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. He was addressing maybe primarily Timothy, I think that's where the scripture is, by extension to every believer. Because every believer would interface with unbelievers where you have the responsibility of dividing the word. And you should do it rightly. So, but as a pastor, there's an extra burden that is on us to get it right, study and get it right. So, when I study, I consult commentaries and dictionaries to understand the meanings of words in the original languages, because the English language does so much injustice to the meaning of words, especially when translated. and commentaries to understand, to have like an extra layer of meaning, so you can understand what the context of the text is, understand what the historical background is, and then get to know the nuances, the hermeneutics, exegesis, the nuances of the text, so you can explain clearly. Now, so when I go through all this, understanding what that text really talks about, I now pick a translation that relates as closely as possible what the intent of the text is. So I don't have to take you through the technicalities of interpretation. So when I read, when we just read, without so much interpretation, you can get what the text is talking about without having to mistake anything. So that is how I choose translations I want to use for each particular text and for each particular message. There are many of them, particularly on Bible Gateway. There are over 32 of them. Sometimes certain translations can can be very far from what the orthodox meaning is. No worry. When a Bible study starts, you get to understand many things. You know what the word orthodox is. You know what the word Protestant is. We'll get to all those things. But it has to be an orthodox meaning of every text. So that is how I choose the translations I use per time. It's not just I'm looking for one that suits my intention. No. It's one that conveys as closely as possible what the author intended based on my study and research. Now, with that in mind, I saw about 13 translations on Bible Gateway portal alone that aligns with commentaries on Matthew 7, verse 7. Because where we just read, say, ask, seek, and find. But about 13 translations use keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. It's not just semantics. That alone changes the whole context of that scripture. For example, the Amplified Version, if you have it, put it up very fast. The Amplified Version of Matthew 7, verse 7. We'll do 7 and 8. Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Do we have that Amplified Version? I want you to see it yourself. Because when we saw the New King James Version, it said, ask, seek, and knock. Do we have the Amplified Version? Can we put it up very fast? So we'll say Amplified Version. In the name of Jesus, put up Amplified Version. Yeah. I get it. The things we need to make those things come out faster. We'll get there. Okay. The Amplified Version. I like how he put it. He says, ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you'll find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. Verse 8. Verse 8. In the name of Jesus. Verse 8. Good. It works. It works. For everyone who keeps on asking receives, and anyone who keeps on seeking finds, and to him who keeps on knocking, it will be open. Now, like I said, there are about 13 translations I saw that has this context. A New Living Translation and a couple of others has that. So I would put forth three general rules. Not that there are only three rules, but within the context of what I found out, I put forth three general rules that should guide your prayers. And I'll give you that. But before then, let's just do a little rabbit trail around Matthew 7, 7. There are three words that come out there. There's ask, there's seek, and there's knock. And these three occur systematically in the passage. And these three words represent three varying degrees of intensity along the lines of making requests. Varying degrees. And it's a climax of some sort. So asking involves verbal appeal while making a request. Seeking involves beyond making verbal utterances. You are involved in an activity of trying to find out what you are asking for. Then knocking goes beyond just making a verbal appeal, getting involved in an action. It involves just something that is more manual. So knocking involves a little more physical exertion than seeking, which involves more engagement than asking. So it suggests that prayer involves some kind of progression, as we saw. And it is at the gate of knocking, or the point of knocking, that we have access into the heart of God and the house of God and the place where God wants us to be. I just want to put that to you. Just think along that line as you study. Now, these are the three rules. Number one, we should pray with importunity. Pray with importunity. Now, that word importunity occurs only once in the New King James, in the King James Version. You know, when we say it occurs once or twice or three times in the Bible, the question will be, what translation? So, but let's just say it occurs only once in the New Testament, in the Bible generally, if you're reading with the King James Version. It says, ask, seek, and find. So Jesus was trying to teach the lesson of importunity. What is importunity? Luke chapter 11, where let's look at synoptic comparison, synoptic gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and let's see what Christ trying to achieve when put forth this teaching is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Luke chapter 11. And it came to pass, verse 1, reading from King James, that as he was praying, now Jesus was praying, the question would be, what could Jesus probably be praying about? We've seen many times the scripture, the Bible says, and Jesus was praying. He would go out early in the morning to pray. What does Jesus pray about? What does Jesus pray about? If, who is a Christian billionaire? Koscharis. Awoshika, yes, Awoshika. Because she's even a pastor. Yes, Awoshika, the former chairman of First Bank. If Awoshika goes to pray, if she's doing 21 days praying and fasting, she's human. So let's assume, okay, she's human. But unfortunately, we heard the news of somebody very unfortunate. You know, if it's ill health, there is enough money. By the way, he's a believer too. Very strong believer. I mean, the man that passed on. A very strong believer. If it's ill health, to a very high extent, we are sure he'll be able to afford any kind of medical intervention anywhere in the world, patent or available to the public. So, but there are also health conditions that no matter how much you have. So let's assume if that guy is praying, he can pray for health. Then he can pray for safety, which unfortunately took his life. He can pray for favorable governmental politics or policies, because one bad policy can mean the difference between a billionaire today and a prisoner the next day. So when we say Awoshika is praying, being a billionaire always standard, we can understand as a human why she should pray. Because humans are given to the risk of health, safety, security issues, and things like that, no matter how rich or wealthy you are. But when Jesus prays, what was he possibly praying about? For health? For food? I mean, this is the guy who flexes 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and there's a big party. So he couldn't be praying for food. For money? This is the guy who gives his treasurer money, doesn't ask him back. When there's need, he says, go to the fish. I mean, I bank in the waters, y'all. Was he praying for God to give him security? He told the Jews, if I wanted, I'll ask for a legion of angels. You all be sleeping. I did it before. You know, you tried to kill me. Have you forgot you tried to kill me? And I walked past, you didn't see me. I can repeat that. What does Jesus pray about? That's a rhetorical question. No answer. Just think about it. But when he was done praying, his disciples came to him and asked him, say, teach us to pray, just like John the Baptist taught his disciples. Now, watch guys. You're about to see three things. The content of prayer, the context of prayer and what should be the character of a messianic prayer. If you wonder what Jesus prays about, you're about to find out. Because here was he, done praying. His disciples approached him, teach us how to pray. And Jesus wasn't a hypocrite. So he would teach his disciples how he prayed. We've seen many times he prayed in the Bible. And see. Before you say, my pastor say, please be sure you know what Jesus said. Don't quote Dexter if you have not quoted Jesus. Because if we quote Jesus enough, we'll not follow the errors of our pastors. Because we're all humans. You know, I strive and I study to make sure I give you correct scriptural interpretation. What we call exegesis and hermeneutics. But as much as I try, I'm still human. And a very limited one at that. I'm a better preacher today than I was yesterday. I'll be a better preacher tomorrow than I am today. So it depends on what you eat me. So learn to quote Jesus. And he said unto them, when you pray, say like this, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is the first request? What is the first supplication, you would say? What is the first thing that Jesus asks the Father? He seeks to align himself with the will of the Father and to bring the reign of the Father's kingdom on earth. You jot that down. If Jesus asks the Father this as his first request along the lines of prayer, the first two sentences were not requests. They were venerating the name of the Father. And what he was saying is that amongst every name, your name should be the highest when it comes to veneration. The first request he asks means if Jesus had one chance to make a request, he would not ask for health, for food. It would be that God's wish would come to pass. We take note of that. Then he now says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, just as we forgive those who sin against us. Then lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, verse 5 shows us what should now be the characteristic prayer. You know, you have characteristic of metals. So ductile, malleable, and things like that. Character of living things. It grows, it respires, and things like that. Character of prayer. Let's see it. So when he was done showing them what the context and maybe the content or the structure of prayer should be, he now goes to show them how the character of prayer should be. He says, and which of you who have a friend and goes to his friend at midnight and says to him, please give me 3 loaves of bread. What is with Jesus and bread, really? Now I see why somebody likes bread. Let's move on. I look for trouble this morning. Give me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey and he's come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he, this friend that has more bread, says from his sleep, don't trouble me. The door is now shut and my children and I are in bed. Where is his wife? What kind of human being is this? He didn't say my wife and I, said my children and I. Okay, sorry. And I cannot rise now and give you bread. Verse 8. And I say unto you, although he would not rise and give him bread for the sake of friendship, yet because of his importunity, the one and only place this word appears in the Bible, I believe, New King James Version, because of his importunity, that word can also mean impudence. It can mean shamelessness or audacity. As a matter of fact, the New American Standard Bible says, for his shamelessness, he will rise and give him as many as he wants. Not because of the bond of friendship, but based on the character of his request. Importunity, impudence, insistence, persistence, shameless audacity.
And he continues to tell us the character of prayer. I say unto you, ask and keep on asking. How should you ask? Impudently, with importunity, just like this guy asked. That is why I believe that the present imperative form of that verb is what was actually used. He says, since this friend gave his friend what he wanted because he kept insisting. So when you want to ask, ask and keep on asking. And you receive. Seek and keep on seeking. Verse 9, chapter 11, Luke. And you'll find. Knock and keep on knocking. And the door will be open to you. For anybody who asks and keeps on asking receives. Anybody who seeks and keeps asking finds. And to him who knocks and keeps on knocking, the door is open. So when you have to ask God something, drop your pride. Come to him shamelessly. I've heard people say things like, see, God is your last chance. Oh. If you don't give me a husband before the end of this year, I'm done with you. You know, Jesus had a few times given some very savage replies, if it's in our day and in our parlance. I mean, he told one woman, go away, how can I give that what belongs to children to the dogs? But the woman was importunate. She was shameless. I mean, how more shameless could somebody say? He said, I understand, but even dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. The day I caught that revelation, my head blew open. What we want is dignity in food. We don't really want food. Because if you want food, you understand that the crumbs contain every same nutrients like the bread contains. The same amount of milk in the bread is in the crumbs. Same amount of flour in the bread is in the crumbs. Same amount of sugar that is in the bread in the crumbs. Anything the bread can give, the crumbs can give. So he was telling Jesus, you are seeking dignity. I want necessity. By the way, when he said, give us this day, he means give us what is necessary for our survival per day. So the woman showed what it means to be shameless in requesting. Say, treat me as a dog. Just give me what a dog wants. Because if you give a dog a crumb, provided it satisfies a dog, I'll get the same nutrients as the man on the table. Don't put God on the spot. Never do that. Don't put God on the spot. When you want something, ask God. Ask him with persistence. Ask him without losing your temper. Just ask him. Keep asking him. Be insistent while asking him. That's number one. Number two, when you ask or pray, pray in faith. This is also a progression. It's a climax. I'll show you how it ties up. Because all of them apply together. You can't do one without the other. Mark 11 verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by and saw the fig tree that the master had cursed, which is now dry from the roots, Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered him and said, I have faith in God. Some would say, which is most perfectly translated, I have the faith of God, or have the God kind of faith. For verily, surely, without a doubt, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. When you come before God to pray and make a request, ask by faith. Ask with faith. Now, this is it. Faith doesn't produce the answers to your prayers. No. Faith only aids you to receive what God has already done. There's nothing that you need now that you are going to inform God to go and produce or manufacture. Nothing whatsoever. Before you had need of it, the Bible says your heavenly Father knows that you have need of it. So faith is therefore used to receive
what grace has already provided. Faith does not set an agenda of its own. Faith looks into what has already been provided and aligns in obedience to receive it. Faith doesn't change God. Faith changes you. Faith doesn't get God to. Okay, I have to fact check that. So, true faith doesn't arise until the will of God is known, which is what leads us to the next thing. So, what faith does really is that it gives you access to what God has already finished and made available. You know, when James was talking about double-mindedness, doubting, and half faith, he says, let the double-minded man not think that he can receive anything from God. And I always give this analogy. There's one thing to give, another thing to receive. I have given this to, don't sit, don't stand, just stand, sit where you are, don't move. I have given this phone to Deborah, and sincerely, in my mind, I have given the phone to her. I've stretched forth my hands to the limits of my hands. What should she do to receive this phone? Now, not what should she do to get me to give her the phone, because I have given her the phone. So the next part of the job is for her to do what? Receive that which I have already given. So faith is her stretching to receive what I have already, not to get me to give what she wants. So you pray with importunity, you pray by faith. Then number three, you pray according to the will of God. This is where everything ties up. You pray according to the will of God. 1 John 5:14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if, conditional word, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It means if our request is not in line with God's will, not only are we not going to receive what we're asking, God is not hearing us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. So we're going to pray importunately, with insistence. We're going to pray by faith, and we're going to pray according to the will of God. This is how it is now. You see, there cannot be number two. What is number two? Faith. You cannot pray with faith where number three is not known. So faith is first knowing the will of God. Faith doesn't start until the will of God is known. You know, we've been taught faith to mean bringing what you want and foisting it on God and insisting God to do it. That's not faith. God is not guaranteed to give you what you want if it's not in alliance with his will. God is not bound by your desires. God is only bound by his will. God would not pay for that which he didn't send you to buy. When you go to the shop with God's lists and you exhaust what the things God has given you on his list, and you pick other things not on his list, when you get to the checkout counter, God will pay for what is on his list. You sort the rest out. Disappointment therefore comes when we have a list without consulting God's will and show up at the counter demanding God to pay for. Then we'll now start employing the name it, confess it, and get it with us an error. So you keep confessing something which has no bearing with God's will. You keep confessing it. I receive 5 billion naira. By in the name of Jesus, I am the pastor of the largest church in Asaba. That's not the will of God. That's not the will of God. It's not the will of God for me to pastor the largest church in Asaba. It sounds nice, right? I said, but what's wrong with having the largest church? It's a great idea. But not every great idea is God's idea. We know we're carried away by good things.
God is not on the side of good things. He's on the side of God things. We want to build a 60,000 capacity auditorium. It's a great idea, only not always God's idea. So if you're always on the side of a great idea, you almost certainly always lose God and miss God. Because faith is knowing the will of God for you, knowing his purpose for your life, then aligning with the dictate, the context, and the content of his will. Then you can stretch and demand of God. Why? Because it is his will. Thy kingdom come. Jesus made that first request. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this is what prayer is now. Prayer is first seeking to know God's will. When God's will is known, faith is built around God's will. Then you now go to the door of heaven and knock by faith, and the door is open. That's the progression. So the first assignment of a believer is not praying to get things done. It's praying to know the will of God. That is why prayer doesn't change God. It changes you. It aligns you. That's why we fast and pray, to bring down the flesh and the tendencies of the flesh. Because when the flesh weighs so heavy, you project greed towards God and demand of God to satisfy and service your greed. God would not satisfy and service your greed. So the bulk of the effort in prayer is to bring the flesh down, bring our pride down, bring our egos down, bring our selfishness down, bring our greed down. When the flesh is debased and mortified, then the spirit is light to access the mind of God. When the mind of God and the will of God is known, true faith can now arise. That is the quarrel I have with the materialistic gospel that we preach. It breeds greed. We now have greed and we go to foist our greedy intentions on God.
So, faith is used to receive that which God has already provided according to his will, not to produce our desires or foist our choices on God. Faith is not insisting on what you want. It is aligning on what the will of God is. So prayer opens your eyes to see what God has provided. Then faith is deployed and employed to receive and manifest what God has already given. Because when God gives, it is in a spiritual form, potential form, I would say. What you want to do is manifest it in the physical, which is where faith is employed, to bring what you have in heavenly places to become your everyday reality down here, according to the will of God. According to the will of God. Now, let's talk about this will of God thing for a moment. I didn't quite prepare to talk about this. You know, if you ask any Christian to ask a question, the first thing they will ask is, how do I know the will of God? And don't go so far. Don't allow any man bully you. Don't allow any man bully you. God's will is expressed in his word. In his word. That is why you should study to show yourself approved. Study the word of God for yourself. It's for your safety. Not to prove any point to anybody. Never read the Bible just to tell us how many verses or chapters you can read. That is an effort in futility. It is an effort in futility because you are playing with very sensitive things. Just like you are praying so you can boast of how many hours of prayer you can engage in. It's an effort in futility. It's not the amount of hours, even though it always gets there. The more you grow in prayer, you will grow in the amount of time you put in prayer. But it should be about the end and the aim of prayer, which is aligning you with the will of God. Then the more you grow in it, something about your flesh has to go down first. Because the best I know about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit doesn't strive. If there are things dragging for your attention, the Holy Ghost will not join them. Are you listening to me? If there are things that are contending for your attention, the Holy Ghost will not be on that queue. I know for a certainty. He'll probably sit somewhere. You know, like the father of the prodigal son. He didn't go looking for the prodigal son. The Bible said he was standing at the gates with his arms wide open. He was standing there. It's different with the lost sheep. The shepherd goes to look after the lost sheep, but the father always stands at the gate waiting for the prodigal to come back. It has theological nuances. I will not explain all those stuff now. So what you do, first of all, is to shut down everything that beclouds your attention. Fear and anxiety being at the top of them. Fear and anxiety, the materialism also. When you drop all those things that seek your attention, when you shut down the gate of fear and shut down the voice of anxiety, then the still small voice of the Holy Ghost can come through. Because the voice of anxiety is louder than the voice of the Holy Spirit. If you are anxious, you most likely go off the trajectory of anxiety than following the will of God. You almost likely do that. When Jesus went to Gethsemane, his prayer was not to do anything else, but not my will, but yours be done. When he came to the place where he dropped the intensity of his own feelings, the will of God came through. And at that point, how do I know it was heavy? The Bible says that the sweat that came from his body was as thick as drops of blood. It showed you the exertion he put to drop his emotional burden. Because until then, you would almost of certainty miss the will of God. Jesus says, take no thought what you will eat, what you drink, or what you wear. If these things preoccupy your thoughts, you would almost certainly miss the will of God. Almost always. If your plan as a human being is the size of the house you want to build, you almost certainly miss the will of God. If the things that drive you is the quality of phone you want to use, you almost certainly miss the will of God. Because the Holy Ghost doesn't contend with these things and he will not bother you. So you have to get to a place where these things don't matter. Whether they come or they don't come, these things don't matter. When you get there, it's called a shedding, a stripping. You know, I did an MRI investigation sometime. And, you know, it's a magnetic environment you are going to enter. And everything that is metal would ruin the process. So the thing that the attendant or the nurse would do is to make sure that they strip you of everything that's metallic. And when you start doing that, you know that there are many metals on you. They'll ask you, do you have any orthopedic implant inside you? You say no. Then you get your earrings off. Get your rings off. Every bracelet off. Get your belt out. In fact, to be sure, they'll tell you, remove your clothes, wear our own. To be sure there's no metal inside. You know, it was during the COVID period, so we're wearing masks. They told me, bring your mask. They pull out this tiny metal strip inside the mask, as small as that is. Why? For the machine to expose what is inside you, we have to strip you of every metal. See, for the will of God to be open to you, we have to strip you of every desire arising, anything you want to be. See, listen, believer, listen. We've eaten so much poison, we need to take purge. You need to take purge. For you to know the will of God, you have to strip yourself of everything whatsoever. And, you know, I talk about pastors because all we do seem good. If I want to do ministry the way God wants, I will drop all what I want to achieve. The kind of church I want to build. The kind of programs I want to put together, I will drop everything first. Because these things sound good. The devil never deceives the believer with evil things. He deceives the believer with good things. He deceived Jesus with the Bible. Or he tried. It is written that he used against Jesus. He didn't go to 7 books of Moses or Book of Mormon. He didn't go to bring extant pagan quotations. It was from the Bible. So this thing seemed good on face value. So what we do as believers is to first of all come before God in prayer and fasting and strip ourselves of ourselves. God doesn't want to contend with any idol, but the biggest and the strongest of all idols and strongholds is you. Your sense of pride, your sense of achievement, the things you want, anything that you want to achieve is an enemy to the will of God. Anything you want to achieve. It doesn't matter if it is in the will of God, drop it first. Drop the one you came with first. And I like using physical things to explain spiritual things. When you want to go into intensive care units in the hospitals, I don't care where you're coming from, drop your footwear first. Wear our own. Crocs, now Crocs. White Crocs, now white Crocs. Say no, we don't trust where your own is coming from. You might have picked up things, pathogens. Drop your own Crocs. So God is saying, if you must access my will, see, drop your desire first. Carry my own. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. What did you come? Labor and wait. I'll give you rest. And now he says, when you are coming to me, drop your own weights. When you walk through my door, I will give you my own weight. He says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You came with some burden. I take your burden, give you my own burden. It has to be my own. I don't trust the content of your burden, but I know what my own is. Because my burden will tie you to me. Only then am I guaranteed, and you guaranteed, that we'll walk the same road. So the biggest enemy along the lines of a Christian doing the will of God is their intentions. Good intentions, albeit. Good intentions. So that's what Jesus is saying. That you can't get it right in prayer without first leaving your own goals, your own aspirations, your own lifestyles and things you've designed, then aligning with my will first. When my will is known, then faith can rise. It is the audacity of faith that fuels opportunity in prayer. That's how it goes. Ooh. See, let me tell you these things. Let me tell you these things. I heard somebody say this, and why I took what you're saying seriously, because he's a billionaire, a bishop, Bishop Killian, yes, a Kenyan preacher. He's a bishop, but an entrepreneur and a billionaire. Billionaire in dollars. So he was saying something. He said, in case you're asking God of certain things, you must understand that God is not interested first in giving you things. God is only about one principal aim, and that is fulfilling his eternal purpose on the earth and in your life. That is God's only principal aim, fulfilling his eternal. I have to say this enough so we can drop the sentiment. But as a child of God, am I not supposed to have money? You're not supposed to. The only thing that matters to God is him fulfilling his eternal plans on the earth and in your life. Things and money would only come if they have any part to play along the line of God fulfilling those plans. Things and money would only come if having them in whatever degree and abundance will play any role. Listen to what I'm saying. See, it was after things like that, postponed and said, if any man comes and preach anything aside whatever I've preached to you, let him be accursed. He said it with so much audacity. Why? Because after I'm done and gone, somebody with more grammar, more swag and finesse will put things together in a way that makes it look right. So let that person be accursed, and I'll show you with scriptures. I'm too young to have that kind of assertion. I only use scriptures to back it up. Things and money will only become necessary, or not necessary, would only come if they have any role to play in God's omnipotent plans and omniscient plans. Yeah. That's why what Jesus says you should ask is, give us this day our daily bread.
It will bite. It won't sit well with you. God will help you do the rest. What I'm preaching is the Bible. And there are two precedences by which this is immutable. When God gave the people manna, he warned them. Don't take more than you need to eat for that day. Don't take the one you eat tomorrow. Take the one for today. It now says, if for any reason one of you doesn't have enough or doesn't have the means to go out and get his own manna, let somebody who has gotten give him a part from what he has. What I am sure to do is that what I bring down will serve everybody, but everybody might not get it at first instance. It means for some of us, the design in God is that it is what you got that will meet my own need for that day. So the plan in God is not for us to get things personally in our name, but it's for us to have our own needs met. It means sometimes my need might not be met by what I have, but God had me in mind when he gave this guy his own supply. So when I ask God, give me this day my daily bread, I'm not talking about how much you should give me to come to my account. I'm saying, God, in your intelligence, make sure you sort me out today. Then God says, as you walk through, you will meet somebody that chatters a keke and has one space for you. Yes. The problem is that you are angry you didn't have words of money. Your problem was not transport to church. It was the confidence that having money in your bank account gives to you, which is what we call what? Good. That's the problem we have. Our problem is not about what we need. It's about the confidence that we derive when you look at your credit alert. Never in God's design did he plan for human beings to have their confidence from the things they possess. Never was it in God's design. Anybody who preaches that is preaching an error. But God needs money to fund his kingdom. He doesn't. The word is need. He can use money. He doesn't need money. Where money should be used, he will provide it. How does he provide it? According to his riches in glory, it is for him. So it means we can be seven believers in this hall. God raises one to be a billionaire. Because his billions is designed for where money should be used. Then the others have enough to eat, but are not necessarily billionaires. And nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with it. God didn't design all of us to be millionaires. Listen very well. Quote me. God did not design every single believer to be a millionaire. God only designed that none of us will be destitute. What did he promise us? Our daily bread. Our necessity per time. If along the line, anywhere, See, go back to what Jesus taught. When he talks about the toils for wealth, he says it like someone who's doing a foolish thing. Can't you see that he was actually satirizing you? When he asks you the question, he says, which of you can, through toiling, add an extra strand of hair? Don't you see that he was making a mockery of you, so to say? You have four jobs. You are doing the fifth one. And they ask you, see, calm down. After all this run around now, only you, all these things you are doing. Why should we work? Because work is an important part for God administering the earth. Not because our daily bread is on our work. That's what we should work. That's why we should work. Work is an integral part of how God brings order to the earth. Not because God wants to, through our work, meet our needs. Not so. It is not God's will. Listen to me. He says, look at the birds of the air, that they don't toil or spin. So he says, that is how I meet people's needs. Not by toiling or by their spinning. When I gave you, before I gave you work, I provided food for you. I only say, if you don't work, don't eat. Because I reward work with the food I give to you, not from the work you have done. It's too many for Bible now. It says those who desire to be rich. Let's end this thing once and for all. Let's just end it. It says those who desire. Now the word is desire. And the context of that desire suggests to be outside what God has willed. The word rich could be relative. But those who desire to have excess stored in barn as their intention for life. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to preach a life of... it's a particular word I've forgotten. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm saying when God gives you work, do it with all your heart. Listen. And don't draw any parallel for what I'm saying. Draw from the scriptures. Assume mine is an error. Just draw from the scriptures to balance what I'm saying. I will not say everything there is about the subject. Whatever your hand finds to do, whatever. Colossians chapter 4, thereabout. Look for that scripture for me. He says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. He starts with the ceiling. As unto the Lord. He now ends it with a literal assertion that it is actually the Lord you are working for, not man. He's the one that will reward you. So, while we walk diligently, it is because it is in our character as children of God to work diligently at anything our hands find to do. That's why we work hard. So if my role is to clean this pulpit, when I come to wipe it, I am not wiping it thinking of how much I am being paid to drive how I wipe it. When I sit to wipe it, I imagine what Jesus would expect when I'm wiping this. Because he's the guy, or not, he's the person I'm really serving. So I wipe it and say, Jesus, is it clean enough now? And he says, no, look well. Look well. Then I look and I see specks of dust. Although the employer didn't say I should wipe the edges. But I imagine how well Jesus will look. Then I wipe the edges. Jesus says, yes, you are good to go now. And I go to him. He says, okay, you can reward me now. Then he will now carry you from the dunghill and place you on a palace. Not because you hustled for it, but because he rewarded you for doing whatever your hands found to do as unto him. Some of you have no reason to be promoted because all you want is greed and the big money that comes from a big salary. Before God, you don't deserve a promotion because the one he gave you, you didn't do it with all your heart as unto him. So if I tell you now that the way to being rich is spending extra hour serving your master as if you're serving God, it's a little thing. If I tell you, but the way to being rich is sowing $5,000 now, you go and steal to sow it. That is the fight I have with that whole concept. And let me say it again and just put an end to it. When you give to God, of a certainty, God pays you back. That's a rule. It's another error to say that when you give, don't God. No.
But don't give to him as if he owes you. He said it in Romans. That who can say that God owes me something? Who can say God owes me this? You know the song you sing? You're worthy of it all. It's in the Bible. It says you can't say God owes you anything. Because all you have came from him. Came through him. And they are going back to him. So when you give to God, you are giving him as something that belongs to him. Coming back to him. But it says even with that, I will reward you. But don't come with greed as being what drives you. Your gifts should be, number one, based on what you have. Then number two, cheerfulness and love for him. But it says, I surely will repay that too. Provided not driven by greed. Then if you know that God has given you grace to give. Let's say we want to build. We're building. And then God has blessed you with the things of this world, with money. And then you are disposed to giving it. You give it with a sense of duty and mission in mind, knowing that your service to God is as much in giving money as mine is in preaching this word. So when I say I am working for God and I am preaching, I'm studying to preach, yours is that you work hard, you earned money in excess of what you need for your daily bread. You now understand that my role in the kingdom is serving God with this excess and not demanding to be called to control the work because I've given this. And God raises people like that in every assembly. But this was sponsored by greed. Saying if you sow $5,000, tomorrow by this time, if I, not to collect the word from my mouth, Baba. If I be a man of God, tomorrow by this time, it will be raining dollars. Dollars don't rain anywhere. Okay, they do. Counterfeit dollars, actually. So let's go back. The first thing we ask God is that his will comes to pass. And it should be at the risk of we not having our desires. Until you want the will of God for the earth so badly that you can want it at the risk of you not having your desire. You're not started. Apostle Paul said, how I wish that myself will miss the kingdom just for my brothers, the Jews, to make it. So he's so aligned with the will of God that he put himself as a lion. Let me even be cast away so that my people, the Jews, will have. Then we know that you're aligned with the will of God. When you ask like that, the Bible says, your heavenly Father knows you have need for these things. Don't do like the Gentiles. Just seek ye first the kingdom of God. Remember Jesus, he said that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says, when you seek that kingdom first and his righteousness to please and do his will, then every other thing, what? All the things the hidden seek after will come to you at God's discretion. One thing I can assure you, that nobody who serves God goes without food. I can assure you that. That your daily bread, he would meet. All you need as necessity to survive, he will meet. Then he will give you excess to help somebody else. And the excess, he didn't count. He just said, if you have two shirts, give your brother one. If you have two, then there's excess. If you have two cups of garri in your house, there's excess. Excess. Friday, there's excess. This is what the Bible teaches now. Am I the one that's saying this thing? Jesus says, if you have two, your problem is that you don't trust him enough to give it over tomorrow. So you want to buy yourself. Give yourself an insurance. That's the problem he had with the rich fool. Wealth wasn't the problem. He was building a security system with wealth where he would not need God or need to say, give us this day. He wanted to cut himself out of that demography where I will never pray, give us this day. God says, no, that's against the plan. It's against the plan. What I'm telling you, my eyes have seen, my ears have heard, and my hands have handled. Listen, I'm telling you now, my eyes have seen, my ears have heard, my hands have handled. I'm not telling you a story. Not story.
are daily bread. What are they? Healing is daily bread. Guidance, daily bread. Provision, need, finance, food, school fees, house rent, daily bread. Relationships, husbands, wives, whatever it is in that line, daily bread. Protection from harm, danger, daily bread. Comfort in the time of sorrow, daily bread. Transformation, personal growth in God, daily bread. Bible says, these things I will meet. I mean, sometimes you might go through a hard time, maybe grief and loss. But my daily bread for you is that although you go through grief, it will not drown you. There is no guarantee in God that you will not go through trouble in this life. There is no offering you give that is an insurance against problem. There's none. But it says, even with that challenge, I will make a way of escape, daily bread. Let not your trust in God wane because you go through a challenge. It exposes the foundation where you are built. It says, no man with their child asks them of bread and I'll give them stone. Or ask for egg, I'll give scorpion. Or for fish and I'll give snake. And then says, if you who are evil know how to give good things, how much more your Father in heaven, who is perfect, give you what is good, which is the Holy Spirit. And with him comes every other thing. Comfort, stability, faith, strength to push. Once God's will is known, faith arises. When faith arises, everything you ask, aligning with his will, and by faith, you would get. God put his name on that. Every other thing you are talking about is strange to him. There's no guarantee. And of course, see Father Yakosha. Come and pray. 5 minutes. Just pray. Ziano Siki Fal Toloto Ziki in the Barabara Dakati, sir. Emmanuel Zita Pani Kali Zekotopa. I know what you are struggling with. It's the thought that you might not be stupendously rich. It's that thought. I understand. But God is saying that my will for you is more than wealth and riches can capture. He's saying anybody in me who plays a part in fulfilling my will on the earth is richer than the billionaires of this world. That is the real wealth you should seek. He says in that place, everything you need for life and godliness are made available. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hold it. Praise the Lord. And when it was laid in my heart to do this series, I thought I would be lightening things a little. That was my intention. I said, okay, finally I get the chance to teach something that makes people happy. That's what I thought. I said, okay, finally I get a chance to say something that would be nice. But like Balaam, I had planned for one thing, but something is coming out of my mouth. I'm sorry if it makes you sad. But the sadness is not because what I'm saying is wrong. It's because your heart has prioritized something wrong all along. It will take some of you time to align with this. But once you do, joy joy. Once you do, joy, joy. See, joy is that thing that the world cannot capture. They can't understand it. Because a man is a billionaire and yet has no joy. How do I know it? He commits suicide. But God says, I promise you joy, peace, the type the world cannot give. And he says, it's the peace that passes all understanding. Peace when it doesn't make sense. You have peace when the normal thing to do is to be worried. But when you come on my side of life, I give you peace when it doesn't make sense. That I can guarantee you. That although you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there will be no anxiety of present danger or fear of potential danger. Why? I am with you. That's true wealth, that Jesus is with you. Thank you, Jesus. 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 You are our sufficiency. You supply all our needs. We don't want any good thing. You are a loving Father. You know we have need for these things, but we seek you first. Not what the Gentiles seek. We seek you first. We drop our anxieties. We drop greed. We seek you first. Oh, Jesus. That your kingdom come and your will is done. That is our chief desire. Embayatonia Peter Candelfa Elcosia Pa Candelevosia Pania Keko Zomakin Bandia Ka. Oh, I mortgage my dreams, my goals, and my aspiration just to see your kingdom come. Ainacosia Palacasia. Yes, lofty as they are, just to see your kingdom come. Ainacom Delevosia Pa Embrena Kiasaka. Oh, how I would have loved to own the goose of this world, but I dropped them just to see your kingdom come. Just to see your kingdom come. Your will is done on earth. Your will is done on earth. Your will be done on earth. We desire this more than any bread. That your will is done on earth. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I've heard things like God needs you to be influential for his kingdom to come. It's also a lie. It's a lie. If along the line influence is seen as a tool, he will grant you influence. But some of us might never be popular, and it will not matter. Why? Because in our obscurity, his kingdom comes, his will is done. When you are called, see power can. That is all matters. See, let the state of our heart just be that his kingdom comes and his will is done. Once that is done, leave the rest. He told John that when you're a young man, you get up when you want to, wear what you want to wear, and go where you want to go. But when you become an adult, mature in me, you stretch forth your hand. Somebody else wears you what you don't want and takes you where you want to go. We are willing to mortgage our plans, our goals, our desires, just for God's kingdom to come and his will be done. Thank you, Jesus. Teach us to know you and love you. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.